We're doing the book of Shmuel. A lot of time has passed, so we're going to start from the beginning again. We'll dedicate our learning tonight to Eliat Kadili Ben Sarah. Yeah? It's Nisham Shlem Naliyah. The Navi tells us there was an exceptional person among the 600,000 prophets of the Jewish people. His name was Elkanah. Elkanah was a descendant of Korach. And Elkanah was a leader of the Jewish people at the time. And he had two wives. His primary wife was Hannah. But Hannah couldn't have children. So he had a second wife named Pnina. And Pnina had 10 children and Hannah had none. And Elkanah would consistently travel to Shiloh. And last time we discussed the importance of Shiloh and the importance of the connection of the Jewish people to Shiloh. And Elkanah would bring his sacrifices, give Pnina and her children their portion. And he gave Hannah a double portion, a beautiful portion, a portion with a big smile. Elkanah is a prophet. Elkanah is a huge tzaddik. And so are Hannah and so is Pnina. And Pnina sees that Hannah cannot have children. So Hannah davens and Pnina davens and Elkanah davens and they're not getting anywhere. And Chazal teach us, Yafe tzakat achole al atzmo. The prayer of the person in need for themselves, that prayer has a special place in heaven. We can all pray for someone, but their own prayer over themselves, that prayer has more capacity to move. And so there is someone who wants Hannah to have children. Not only Hannah and Elkanah, but also Pnina. And so Pnina, she turns to Hannah and says, Hannah, I got a beautiful new shirt for my son. The shirts are on sale. You want to get one for your son too? Oh, Hannah, I'm sorry. You can't. I'm so sorry. Hannah, you know the shoes are on sale there. I'm sorry. And Pnina, Chazal tell us, her intent was for the sake of heaven. And what Pnina did worked. Because every year, Pnina would torment Hannah this way. And Hannah would weep. She wouldn't partake of the festivities too much. She did a little bit and then go pray. And Elkanah would try to appease her and tell her, you know, I love you more than Pnina's 10 children. And I'm so dedicated to you, I'm better than if you had 10 children. And one time Hannah had enough. And it was the day that they inaugurated a new Kohen Gadol, Eli. And Hannah walked bitterly, weeping and crying. And as she wept, she started praying, and she turned to God and said, God, you created a whole world. Can't give me one child. Myriads of angels and stars and beings, and I can't have one kid. Everything you created in a woman was for a purpose. You created me like any other woman. Why shouldn't I be able to nurse? She said, God, either you see my prayer or I'll go and my husband will think I was in seclusion with another man who'll warn me and then I'll go again and nothing wrong will happen. And then you promise that when you drink the waters, you'll redeem a woman. I'm your maid. God, you gave me three commandments. Chala, nida, adlaka, saner. Have I fallen short of the three responsibilities of a woman in the Jewish home? God, I beg of you, don't forget me. Give me a seed among men. I don't want someone exceptional. I want someone who will serve you. And I promise I will dedicate him to you and his fear will be of you alone, God. I will raise him in a way that he'll fear no one. He will be a Nazir. He'll be dedicated to you. He's a Levi. He's from the tribe of Levi. Once he stops nursing, I'll bring him up and he'll be with you forever. Eli sees her moving her lips. And Hannah prayed the way we should pray. She prayed moving her lips and her voice wasn't audible to anyone but herself. So Eli looks at her and says, you come in here drunk into the temple. Go, get rid of your wine. Chana yells at him and says, no, I'm embittered. You know, the breastplate lit up. Shin, kaf, resh, hey. You think it means shikora, she's drunk? No, it's kisara. I'm like Sarah, I don't have children, just like Sarah couldn't have kids. You don't have any godly powers, you Kohen. You're supposed to be able to read your breastplate. Then she says, but wait, I'm sorry. I know, I spoke up. Don't look bad at me. I know there's the other wife who's a big tzedekis, Pnina, next to her. I must look terrible. But, you know, she's the one that got me so upset. Don't look at me badly. Eli also raises his voice and says, go in peace. The God of Israel should give your request that you asked of him. She says, please don't be upset at me. Let your prayer come true. And she has faith. The new Kohen Gadol just blessed her. She comes back. She's no longer upset and she eats. Why was she so embittered? Why did she merit that her prayers would be answered? Because of Pnina. What Pnina did worked. Pnina, Chazal tell us, her intent was for the sake of heaven. Because Chana prays, when Rosh Hashanah comes, her prayer and Eli's blessing come up in heaven. Chana is redeemed and she has children. Every child Chana has, two of Pnina's die. Until Pnina is down to her last two and she comes and begs Chana's forgiveness. On the one hand, Pnina's intent was for the sake of heaven. We don't understand what that means, but Chazal say she meant for the sake of heaven. She wasn't looking to torment her co-wife, whatever you call that in English. And yet, sometimes the intent isn't enough. We could have the best intent, but if we do something that causes someone else pain, Hashem takes note of that. They come back home, and then Chana knows his wife, and she becomes pregnant. From here we derive the concept that when a couple is out of their own home, they're not supposed to be intimate. It's only when they returned home that Elkanah knew his wife. And Chana has a child, and she names him Shimuel, because I've borrowed him from Hashem. He is borrowed. And Elkanah goes back to bring a sacrifice. Chana doesn't go. Chana says, I promised once I bring him up, I ain't taking him back. I'm waiting till he finishes nursing, and then I'll bring him up. Elkanah tells her, whatever you want, and may Hashem fulfill your desire, and that is that the child really grow up to be faithful to Hashem, to continue the way you want him to go on. You know, you've decided this path for the child. May Hashem fulfill your desire that the child too wishes this path upon himself. When he's 3 years old, he finishes nursing. He's finished his 2 years of nursing, and she brings him up with a sacrifice. The child is exceptionally smart, and when they get to Shiloh, we run into trouble. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Pinchas, they're the ones running the show. And until that point, Kohanim zrizim him. We have a rule, but Kohanim are always swift to do what they have to do. Kohanim are quick to their task. And they're Yirei Shamayim. We trust them more than we trust the average Jew. They won't do things that are improper. But Hophni and Pinchas don't live up to the demands of being a Kohen. And they put their own desires before their responsibilities to God, as we will see in a minute. And so when they come up to the temple, they don't find any Kohanim. Who's going to bring the sacrifice? So they look, and Shmuel says, well, anyone could do it. Who needs a Kohen? So we only need Kohanim for the rest of the procession. We don't need them for slaughtering. So obviously the Kohanim aren't too pleased with Shmuel. They bring him before the chief Kohen, Eli. And Eli says, well, where'd you get that from, son? So Shmuel says, the verses say, you slaughter the animal, and the Kohanim receive the blood. You see, Kohanim aren't necessary until the point of receiving the blood. But for the slaughtering, they don't have to be the ones slaughtering. Eli says, good point, you're right. For you to come into the temple and you to start giving halachic ruling where I'm running the show, that's a biblical prohibition. You know, people have died for that. And Chana begs him, no, don't let him die. Eli says, what do you want from me? It's in the Torah. If people who give ruling in front of the chief rabbi or their rabbi, God says that's in heaven. They consider that worthy of the death penalty. Chana says, I prayed for this child. I was here with you. A year ago, 3 years ago, you and I were standing here. This is the boy I want. And God granted it to me. And I've promised he's already on loan to God. So you have to educate him. And I'm begging you, take him and you bring him up the way he should grow up to be a servant of Hashem. And then Chana has her famous prayer in which she rejoices how God gave her her request. And he says, people shouldn't be too proud. The one who runs the show is God. People who are sometimes brave warriors suddenly find their bows don't work. Their bows break on them at a time of war. And people who are stumbling, they don't seem like they have too much to offer. Suddenly they're the brave warriors at a time of war. People who at one point were satiated, they had to rent themselves out, hire themselves out for bread. And people who were hungry in the past suddenly find themselves without lacking. It reaches a point that a woman who was barren had 7 kids, Chana, until now had 7 kids, and the one who had so many kids is now, she's miserable. That's Pnina. Hashem is the one that gives life. Hashem is the one that gives death. Hashem is the one that brings a person down, brings him up. Hashem makes a person poor or wealthy. Hashem is the one that lifts the poor from the dust or from the garbage and puts them up in the highest place. Hashem is the one that controls the world. Elkanah goes home, and Shmuel remains by Eli. Eli's two children, Hophni and Pinchas, made the following rule. They had a lad go around, and he had like a pitchfork with 3 prongs, and whenever they'd have some kind of pot that they'd cook their sacrifice in, you know, after you bring the sacrifice on the altar, the remaining meat, some goes to a kohen, some goes to the family who brought the sacrifice. So they'd come to the pot, and they'd bang on the pot, and they'd say, now we stick the fork in, and whatever comes out goes to the kohen. Doesn't matter what the Torah says the kohen gets, he gets the big piece, the chunk that comes out with the pitchfork. So the person bringing the sacrifice would say, you know what, look, why don't you wait a minute, because you're not allowed to eat the meat till the portion on the altar gets burnt before God. The fats on the altar get burnt, then take the meat you want. And the guy would say, no, you give it now, and if you don't, we're going to come with our troops, we run the show at the temple, you give us the meat we want. And you could understand that when the people who are supposed to be the rabbis, the leaders of the Jewish people, when they behave this way, or when their men behave this way, so that's a desecration of God's name. It caused many people to stay away from the temple. They said, if that's the way the Kohanim behave, we don't want to have anything to do with that. In contradistinction, Shmuel was faithful to Hashem, and even though he was a lad, he was already wearing an apron like in today's day, I guess, would be called a frock. He was wearing a coat that was indicative, like he was a young rabbi, like a young leader. And his mother would make him a special coat every year. She'd make him another coat, his size. And every year, she'd come up to visit him when they'd come for the sacrifice. Shmuel grows older. Eli becomes a very old man. And Chazal tell us that he tried rebuking his children, but he was already very old. And the Pasuk uses harsh terms to describe his children's sin. We have a tradition that sometimes the Psukim in Tanakh use harsh terms, and they are not to be taken literally. The literal understanding of the Psukim is that when the women would bring their sacrifices, Eli's children would take some of the women and sleep with them. That's what the Pasuk says. The simple understanding is that's what they did. The tradition we have is that the women, after they had given birth, there's a procession of purity that a woman has to undergo, and then she has to bring a sacrifice, and then she's completely pure. The women would come and bring their sacrifices, and Eli's children were too busy enjoying their own steaks, so that the women would be detained. Instead of going home the same day they came, they'd have to wait an extra night at the temple to ensure that their sacrifices were actually brought. The fact that these women could not go home to sleep at home, but rather had to spend the night renting a room, sleeping by the temple, that fact was considered a grave sin, and our tradition is that that's why the pasuk describes it as they'd sleep with the women at the temple. What it means is not that they'd literally sleep with them, but they'd be lackadaisical about their work, which would force the women to sleep at the temple location and not be home with their families that night. However you understand, what they did was a desecration of God's name. Whenever a person has a position that's representative of God, be it that he's a rabbi or he's a gabbai or he's a president, he carries more weight on his shoulder. You guys walk back home with your kippot, your families look at you as representatives of God, whether you like it or not. You could say, but I only learned Machon Meir for 1 year. The world doesn't look at it that way. When you and I walk out in the street, there's no difference. Everyone looks at us the same. You wear a kippah, that's it. As far as the world's concerned, you're a representative. So Eli called in his children and said, why do you do that? I hear bad things from people about you guys. Don't do that. What I hear about you isn't good. Your reputation isn't good. And that counts. You know, if a person sins against God, so... If a person sins against his fellow men, so then certainly the guy can take him to court, and then you could get justice. But if a person sins with God, so then who's going to bring about justice? God's going to take you guys to task. You're sinning against God. This is an issue between you and God, what you're doing. They wouldn't listen, and Hashem had already decided that they're going to die. Shmuel's reputation was growing. Shmuel was growing, and he wasn't learning from them, even though he was growing up technically in the same home. His reputation, be it as a man of God, be it as a man of the people, he had a great reputation. And now, God sends a prophet to Eli. Who do you think the prophet was? Elkanah. And Elkanah is sent to rebuke Eli. And it wasn't easy for Elkanah to rebuke Eli. If you think about it, Eli gave Elkanah the greatest gift. Eli is the one that blessed Elkanah with children. And now Elkanah is sent by God to tell Eli, when your family was in Egypt, and I revealed myself to them, what kindness I did, and I chose you from all the tribes. What is God referring to when God says, I revealed myself to your family in Egypt? So our sages say this is a reference to Aaron. Aaron is the grandfather of all Kohanim, right? All Kohanim come from Aaron. And our sages say from here we know that before Moshe came to the scene in Egypt, Aaron was sent. God sent Aaron as a prophet, and from Psukim in Yechezkel and the prophet Ezekiel, we derive that when the Navi Aaron came to the Jewish people and said, stop your idol worship, the people wouldn't listen. And God said, okay, I'll banish them, be gone with them. I told them to stop serving idols in Egypt, they've refused, so I'll destroy them among the nations. I'll let out my wrath against them. And then God said, but I promised that I would take care of them. Va'as leman shmi. So the Navi describes, God says, I said, for the sake of my name, I will save them. I will take them out of Egypt. Not because they deserve it. They're not keeping their end of the deal. So here too, the Navi describes, I chose your father from among all of the Jewish people to be my kohen, to go on my altar, to bring sacrifice, to wear an apron, a position of honor. I gave your father's house the responsibility of all the sacrifices of Israel. Why do you kick back against all that? Why do you refuse all the gifts and honor I've given you in my home. You have chosen to honor your children more than me. You feed them the first sacrifice of the Jewish people. Notice, Eli didn't feed them. Eli could have rebuked, and he didn't rebuke enough. And so Hashem says, I said your father's house, your house, and your father's house will forever lead the way before me. And now I won't let that happen. I honor those that honor me, and those that disgrace will just fall on their own by the wayside. I don't deal with them, but I just won't seek out your honor. And if I don't seek out your honor, then you'll fall on your own. Days will come, and I will uproot your family from there ever being an elder in your family. No one in your family will live till old age. The Gemara says, even in the times of the Talmud, there were cities where all the Kohanim would die young. And then they taught them how you get out of this curse. So the Navi tells him, and you will look on with jealousy as the rest of the Jewish people have it good and your family keeps on dying young. But I won't let them all die out. I'll let them continue living so that they have to die sorrowful deaths. It's not like your family will become extinct. No, generation after generation will just know that in their family they die young. And they'll see how everyone else lives to longevity and they do not. And here's the sign of the curse that's about to happen. Your two children, Hophni and Pinchas, will both die on one day. And then I will establish the kahuna. I will establish a faithful Kohen, and I will establish a family of Kohanim that will be permanently before me. Technically, the Kohanim Gedolim would have continued from Eli's family. God says, I honored your family for eternity had you not sinned. From here we derive that when God gives greatness, God gives without limits. If a person lives up to his responsibility and his children live up to it and his grandchildren, greatness should remain in the family. When God decrees a family should have greatness, God decrees without limits, provided that they live up to their end of their deal. Hashem says, I will not allow your sins to be atoned with a sacrifice. Our sages say with a sacrifice, not, but with Torah and Chesed, then yes. And those of Eli's grandchildren, Abaye and Rava, were his descendants. Those who dealt in Torah and Chesed did merit to live long lives. Now in those days there weren't many prophets around. And the day came when Eli went to rest. He was already, his eyesight was going. And the Pasuk has an interesting term. The Pasuk says, the lamp by God had not yet been extinguished, and Shmuel was resting, and God called out to Shmuel. Our sages say this Pasuk is an allusion. The candle, the lamp of God, is a reference to the leader. The prophet Eli was not yet extinguished, and Shmuel got a call from God. That's the way God runs the world. Before one leader is extinguished, the new leader is already starting. So God calls out to Shmuel. And when God calls to a person, the first time God speaks to a person, God does it in a way that won't scare the wits out of him. So when God appeared to Moshe, and Moshe was in the desert, God appeared to him in his father's voice. Moshe turns around and looks for his father. Where's Amram? And God says, no, I'm not Amram. I'm the God of Amram. I'm the God of your father. I'm not your father. And so too, in other instances, our sages point out that Hashem appeared in a voice that was familiar to the person before Hashem revealed himself, so to speak. And so too here, God appears to Shmuel in the voice of Eli. So there are two reasons why God does this. Firstly, so as not to scare Shmuel. And secondly, so that the following story will occur. Shmuel runs to Eli and says, I'm here, you called. Eli says, I didn't call. Go back and lie down. Again, Shmuel hears the voice call out Shmuel. Shmuel runs to Eli and says, I'm here, you called me. Eli says, I didn't call. my son, go back, go rest. Shmuel goes back and lies down, and a third time he hears the voice call out, Shmuel. Shmuel gets up. The first time it says, he ran to Eli. The second time it says, he went to Eli. The third time it says again, he got up, he went to Eli and says, I'm here, because you called me. And Eli understood that it was Hashem calling the land. And Eli says to Shmuel, go lie down, and if you hear a voice call again, say, speak Hashem, for your servant is listening. Shmuel goes and lies down. And Hashem comes, and the pasuk describes it as Hashem came and stood and called like the previous times, Shmuel, Shmuel. Why is he called twice? Why is Avraham called twice? Avraham, Avraham. Our sages say every time a person is called twice, it is a call that indicates love, and it is a call that indicates modesty. The pasuk is telling us he's about to enter greatness. You should know it was the same Shmuel before God spoke to him as after God spoke to him. After his prophecy, his nose wasn't up in the clouds. The same greatness he had from the beginning, the same modesty, the same person before the prophecy was the person after the prophecy. Shmuel doesn't say what Eli told him. Eli told him to say, speak Hashem, for your servant is listening. Shmuel says, speak, for your servant is listening. Shmuel isn't convinced. Shmuel says, maybe it's one of my friends playing a trick behind the curtains. So he doesn't want to make a fool of himself. So he doesn't say, speak Hashem. He says, speak, for your servant is listening. And Hashem tells Shmuel, I am about to do something among Israel that whoever hears it will find his ears quivering, his ears ringing. On that day I will fulfill the curse I have placed on the house of Eli from start to finish. And I will teach him that I am punishing his house forever for the sin that he knew his children are blaspheming and he did not rebuke them. Now we know he did rebuke them. The pasuk means he didn't rebuke them enough. And therefore I swear to the house of Eli, the sins of the house of Eli will not be atoned for with a sacrifice forever. And we know what that means. This is a blessing in disguise. He can't get out of it with a sacrifice, but he could get out of it by doing Torah and Chesed. Shmuel doesn't go to Eli. Shmuel doesn't want to tell Eli. What did Hashem tell Shmuel? Hashem said, I am doing something. Hashem never told Shmuel that he has a mitzvah to tell Eli. So Shmuel is scared. He doesn't want to tell Eli. And Eli calls him, and Eli sees his countenance. And Eli tells him, what did God tell you? Don't hide anything from me. I swear, so Hashem should do to you, and so he should continue if you hide anything from me, from everything he told you. And then Shmuel tells Eli everything that God said. And Eli's response is, Hashemu, God is the master of everything. He owns everything. He should do what's good in his eyes. And Shmuel, once he started prophesizing, continues prophesizing, everything he says comes true. And everyone knows that Shmuel is trustworthy as a prophet. And once God appeared to Shmuel, prophecy started spreading. Others as well started having prophecy. And this is something we find in the world, that once one person becomes great, it can have a cyclical effect. It spreads. And I guess we'll pick up here, Bezalel Hashem, next time.